Nick and Shayna. Well, retreat is going to be fun. I'm just going to bounce off of what Misty said. If you haven't registered, you haven't signed up, it is shorter this year. It's only 24 hours. It's actually less than 24 hours. And so the good thing is that you'll get to go to church on Saturday night with your family, or you'll get to come home and go to church on Sunday morning with your family. In this 24-hour period, it's going to be packed with great teaching, awesome workshops from our home team, and it's just going to be a lot of fun. So it's just a chance to go out for one night and fellowship with all the gals and stay up late and drink lots of coffee and, anyway, do things that you don't usually get to do because you're at home with the kids and managing your entire life and household. So, anyway, come on out. It's going to be fun. Let's just open up in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, and God, we just lift this time up to you, Lord. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come upon this place, Lord. We pray that your spirit would fall and seeds would be planted, Lord, and that ladies' hearts and lives would be touched and that they would be changed, and any chains that are holding them down, Lord, that these chains would be broken free this morning, Lord. We just ask that you would speak through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in Exodus 15 this morning, if you want to turn there. And I am calling this message boot camp. It's actually week one at boot camp. So I'm just welcoming you all to boot camp. Now, granted, I'm not the typical drill instructor, thankfully, because I did a lot of research this week on boot camp and what these young men and women go through. And it's scary. I would have never made it through boot camp. Well, to recap from the last couple of weeks, the children of Israel have just been delivered through the Red Sea, and now they've made it on the other side. Moses has been leading them, and it's a new nation. This new nation is being born. It's almost symbolic of them being birthed through the Red Sea. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at some boot camp basics because it's a new nation, and whether they realize it or not, this is a nation that's just been enlisted in God's army. And so we're going to look at this morning a few things about boot camp. We're going to look at boot camp basics. We're going to learn about the bonding that takes place in boot camp, and we're going to learn about the benefits. And we're going to recognize how closely our lives mirror the lives of the children of Israel as they cross the Red Sea. Now, last summer, Kimber had organized the Summer of Surprises, and we had about 6 weeks of a new event going on each week. And one of the weeks, Michelle Zana did an exercise boot camp class. Well, you know, we've been friends since high school, and so I thought, I'm going to support her, and I'll go to this class. So she finished her teaching, and she instructs us all. We're here in the hub, and we're all in a circle, and we're on mats, and she's showing us various techniques, exercises. She's giving us reasons why these things are essential. And she says the purpose of boot camp is to indoctrinate one into the belief system of the program for the sole purpose of total obedience and submission to their authority, in our case that's God, for the benefit of our own survival. It's intended to build endurance, strength, and prepare us for battle. Now, she had us on the floor doing push-ups, good mornings, sit-ups, crunches, things that I never even dreamed of doing. We are 30 minutes finishing up our last exercise. And I was like, oh my gosh, my muscles are twitching. And I said, gosh, Michelle, that was a great workout. And she said, workout? That was the warm-up. She instructs us to start running back and forth across the hub, and as the group of ladies go by, I run straight out the back door into the bathroom, and I hung out there, I camped out there until they were done doing their sprints. She sent somebody to check on me to make sure that I was okay. I mean, there were moms here who had just had babies, and they're using their babies as weights, like, ho-hum, this is nothing. So needless to say, I'm definitely out of shape, and I need to build endurance into my physical life. Well, the Marine Corps has an intense 12-week boot camp program, and it is said to be among the toughest training in the world. Their website says that Marines are made, they are not born. Well, they go through this training to prepare them. They're the first men on the scene. Anywhere in the world, it's the Marines that get sent first because they've got to scout out the battleground, and they're the ones to just take action first. And it's kind of like us when we get saved. I mean, once we get saved, you know, everything's just kind of starry-eyed, and we don't realize that we're entering a battleground. And so we need to begin to be prepared for this battle. Well, it says that they're made and that they're not born. And like us, when we are born again, unfortunately, we're not born again into this mature, complete, whole person. I mean, if we have any maturity in us, we recognize that we are far from that. Well, when a civilian enlists in the Marines, their body becomes the property of the United States government. True story. I know someone who on her weekend, which was her time, went out to the beach, and she got a sunburn. And when she got back on Monday, she was so burned, they forced her to work. She had to seek medical attention, but she was reprimanded because her body was not her own. She had damaged government property. Well, like us, when we get saved, our body is no longer our own. We are the property of another. And we are given the Holy Spirit as a deposit, just reminding us that we belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price." So just like accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, when you become a Christian, you enter the fiercest battleground in the world. Ephesians 6:12 and 13 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Well, you did your homework this week. You know it did a very thorough job of covering the song of Miriam and Moses. This song of praise acknowledges God in all his greatness. And let's start at Exodus 15:2, where it says, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." Verse 2 acknowledges the Lord. It acknowledges that the Lord has just then become the salvation of the Israelites. And so this is where we all begin as Christians. Once we accept Jesus as our Savior, we begin at this same place. Now, we're all given a choice. Everyone in the world is given a choice. You are given a choice to accept God as your personal Lord and Savior and therefore spend an eternity with him in heaven, or you have the choice to reject him and spend an eternity apart from him in hell. That's it. There are no other choices. This is not what God intended. God would want that not one would be lost. He wants everyone to come to salvation. And in fact, hell wasn't even created for man. It was created for Satan and his minions. But you can't put a holy God with sinful man, so you must make the choice to allow Jesus to cover your sins with his blood, and that's by accepting him as your Lord and Savior. And once you do, your life will never be the same again. So it's here that we can relate to the children of Israel as they cross the sea, their Red Sea to salvation. And it's like that old childhood song. We praise him in the morning, praise him in the noontime, praise him, praise him, praise him till the sun goes down. That's what it's like when we're first saved and life is just exciting and we recognize. It's then that we have the clear picture that Christ died for me and I am going to spend an eternity in heaven with him. He has taken my pitiful life, a life that I never thought was worthy of anything, and he has covered it. And now you are walking in a new life. And then one day, not long after our salvation, boot camp begins for the Christian. Now, the first day at the U.S. Marine Corps, these recruits arrive at 2 a.m. 2 o'clock in the morning, they pull up on a bus, a little dazed and confused. And I'm sure there is a strategy to this that we don't need to go into. But when they arrive, they are shaved, they are supplied, and they are sensorized. Okay, so I made up that last word. They're censored. They're sensorized. Okay, so first, their heads are shaved. Now, their heads are shaved, and that's symbolic of losing one's identity. And the same is true for us spiritually. Now, this is counterintuitive to us because, see, the world teaches us that our identity is in what we do. We have to be good or great at something in order to be identified with something. Sometimes as women, we identify ourselves in our with our husbands, who they are or what they do. Now, sometimes as stay-at-home moms or the homeschooling mom who's with the kids all day or an entry-level clerk, we can sometimes get lost and we can feel undervalued because we feel like we don't have a sense of identity. And it's at those times that we must remember that our true identity is in Christ. Now, it's not an easy thing to always do. So how do you do that? Well, first of all, you have to remember that God has appointed you to be where you're at this time. You are the one who you're walking in your shoes. God made you to be who you are, unique from any other individual on the planet. You're the only mom that can be a mom to your children. You're the only wife that can be a wife to your husband, as God intended it. You are the one chosen to be where you're at in this particular season of your life. The job that you have, God has provided it for you. You may think that you slipped right in, or you may think that you were the best person qualified, but promotion comes from the Lord. And even if you're starting at the bottom, God has placed you there for His strategic purpose. Well, another thing is by remembering that Christ died for you. He died for you. Forget every other person in the world. You are the one that He died for. You are the one that He was beaten for, that His blood was shed for, that He hung on a cross for. It's all about you when it comes to Christ's death. Now, the enemy has a way to, he causes us to become self-imposed victims of spiritual identity theft. He likes to convince us that our own identity is not good enough. He tries to convince us that we need to become someone other than who the Lord created us to be. I have a friend, and when we met, she was a very broken, very fragile individual. And over the course of years, she started watching a Friends sitcom on TV. And within 2 years, she had become Rachel Green. Everything about her personality was Rachel Green. She no longer had her own identity. Her jokes were about Rachel Green, her expressions, her mannerisms. It's as if she studied this TV makeup, this made-up TV character, and she became this person because she felt she wasn't good enough in who the Lord made her to be. Remember when Carmen taught a couple of weeks ago, she said that before she was saved, she thought she was somebody, and then after she was saved, she realized that she was nobody? Well, this is the best place to be as a Christian, because it's at this place when we think that we're nobody, we recognize we're nobody, that we can truly see our identity in Christ. Well, the Israelites had to be stripped of their identity as well. See, they were pseudo-Egyptians, but now they're led to the desert and they're stripped of their false identity and they're given their new identity, a true one. Now, many commentators have the idea of what the word Israel means. Some say it means soldiers of God, God's fighter, let God rule. There are many other possibilities. But the common denominator is the last word in the word Israel, Israel, E-L. And that word means God. Their identity was in God. And that's really what all of our identity needs to be. We are daughters of the King, ladies. We need to remember that. So once our identity is established, the recruits at the Marine Corps are supplied. Now, Marines are given all the necessary essentials to survive and to be nourished. They're instructed to grab this duffel bag and hold it open and strategically walk through this room while crucial items are placed inside. So what should be in our duffel bag or in our survival kit? Well, first and foremost should be your Bible. This is the most important thing to get you through life. This is your life manual. Anything you ever need pertaining to life and godliness is in this book. Now, you need this. Not only do you need to just have it, you need to be in God's Word every day. Every day, if it's 5 minutes, if it's 5 hours, you need to be spending time in God's Word because this is where God speaks to you. So, every day, without exception, allow His word to nourish you and to prepare you. The Bible says that it's His word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So it teaches us not to sin against God. It teaches us how to put on our armor to prepare for everyday battle. Well, the next thing that should be in our survival kit would be our prayer journal, where we can write our prayers and our songs to the Lord. This serves as a discipline to pray, because we're able to just write our prayers out with the Lord, and we're incorporating a disciplined prayer life. We can journal our thoughts, our scriptures. We can pour our heart out to the Lord on paper, and it makes prayer tangible. It also makes His word applicable to your heart. Whenever I find a scripture, if it's a cool scripture, if it ministers to me, if it reminds me of someone else, I put it in my journal. I write that scripture down, because now that scripture is becoming a part of me, and it's helping plant that scripture in my heart. And this is another way that the Lord can speak to you. I've heard of many people who have written books based on things that have come from their journal. Well, another great thing which I love about journaling is that it serves as a reminder and a memorial of God's faithfulness in our darker times. We can pick up our previous journals and scroll back and remember when we were in the depths, and we can find the point that God rescued us, that He delivered us from that pit of despair that we were once in. So that's another thing that I like to keep in my survival kit. Well, the next thing that I keep in my duffel bag survival kit is my worship mix. I keep my iPod with my favorite worship tunes, my favorite mix, in my survival kit, because this prepares my heart for worship, and it brings clarity, and it brings proper perspective. We worship God, everything else falls to the wayside, and we recognize this is the one. We were created to worship God. It takes my eyes off of me, and it places my eyes on Him. Now, I'm not saying that you need to run out and tell your husband, I need an MP3 player. She said, I need to have one. It's nice having an MP3 player, but I'm not saying that you need one. But what I am saying is that worship must be incorporated into your alone time with the Lord. It is essential. Now, other non-essentials that you could have might include a Bible dictionary, maybe your favorite devotional. It could include the homework, perhaps, that you're going through. But your Bible, your journal, and your worship mix are the essentials that you need in your survival kit. Now, we see that the Israelites, they started in the right direction here. They started with their worship mix. They wrote an entire song to the Lord, and they praised Him for 22 verses. For 21 verses. It was all about the Lord. This entire chapter is devoted to this worship. But then they start wandering for 3 days, and then on the third day, they cry out to Moses. They don't cry out to the Lord. To their detriment, their behavior, they behaved like spoiled, complaining brats, wandering in the desert instead of gleaning from the supplier who was right in front of them. They should have called out to the Lord, but they didn't spend their daily time with Him. Okay, so next, our recruits are censorized. Well, censored means simply to remove a word from one's vocabulary. So the first thing that new recruits are taught in the United States Marine Corps is they are taught to remove the words I, me, and my from their vocabulary. Oswald Chambers says, the disciple is one who has the new name written all over him. Self-interest, pride, and self-sufficiency have completely been erased. And as we studied the song in Exodus 15, I noticed that it is void of I disease and my disease. The only time you see the word my used is as a pronoun in verse 2. When they say, the Lord is my strength and my song, He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. In Jeremiah 9:23, it says, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands me, that he understands and that he knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. for in these I delight. So the only time we should be boasting is when we are boasting in the Lord. Eye disease and my disease, it can keep us in the brig if we don't learn to deal with it immediately. Narcissism and self-centeredness will imprison us, ladies. It can cause us to continually look around at others. And if we see someone who is subpar to our standards, we get a little puffed up with pride. And, you know, that's just the one sin that God, the very sin that God detests. In Proverbs 16, it says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. The very first thing on the list is verse 17, haughty eyes. Proud eyes or a proud look. This is detestable to the Lord. And the list goes on. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension or rebellion among his brothers. You know, pride is the one thing that took down Satan. Another way self-centeredness imprisons us is if we see someone who's better than us. This causes us to strive to become better than them. Maybe this leads to numerous plastic surgeries that we can't afford. Maybe it leads to an eating disorder. Well, whatever the case, the only thing that we should strive for is what Paul says in Acts 24:16. I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. See, self-centeredness is a prison with invisible bars. It prevents us from maturing and from truly experiencing the joy of placing others first. One way to centralize our lives is by removing I and my and replacing it with Lord, your will. Master, your way. Now, this also can be counterintuitive because, after all, we've been taught all our lives that we need to take care of ourselves first. Even the instructions that we're given on an airplane, they instruct us to securely place our mask on us, and then we can help others place their mask. Well, it makes sense, except that in your case, God's got your mask. Philippians 2, 3, and 5 says, do nothing out of self-ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, the Israelites started so well in chapter 15, but when their lives got a little uncomfortable, they allowed eye disease and my disease to set in. And unfortunately, this lack of discipline, which they never brought into submission, this would cause them to wander the wilderness for 40 years. This would be the generation that would never see the promised land. It was their children that would see the promised land. Ladies, there are eye diseases and my diseases in our lives that if we don't nip them in the bud now, it can be the detriment to us spiritually for years to come. And you may never know what that promise is that you missed out on. But I guarantee if you nip it now, God will bring his promises to fruition for you. Well, so this is boot camp basics. Now let's look at the boot camp bonding. Let's read Exodus 15, 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And so they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And then they came to Marah, and they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And so begins their wilderness in the journey. Enter boot camp bonding. Well, week two with the United States Marine Corps, recruits must learn to live together in the barracks. This discipline in the recruit's routine results in character building and in confidence building. Now, after the Israelite salvation, they also are immediately thrust into the wilderness of Shur. Now, Shur means a wall. So they left from the Red Sea, they depart the Red Sea, only to hit a wall. And isn't this just the way life can be sometimes? We experience a great victory in the Lord, only to be plunged into the depths of depression shortly thereafter. Well, Chuck Swindoll says in his series on Profiles in Character, the Lord seldom exposes his warriors to the perils of exaltation over victory. He knows that few of them can endure such a test, and therefore dashes their cup with bitterness. Isn't that interesting? God has instilled a defense mechanism to protect us from pride. So it's important to learn how to deal with these walls and these tests and these drills that will come our way. So we see at the end of verse 25, it says, "There the Lord made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them." See, these tests, ladies, they're never going to stop. These tests will continue to come to us, but they're to teach us to become holy, completely and wholly dependent upon him. Now, sometimes this involves breaking a bad habit. Sometimes, it involves, focusing and concentrating on putting off the old and putting on the new. But it's not always easy. Scientists now are proving that mapping the human brain, that the dopamine levels, they account for our habitual behavior. And it takes an average of 21 to 30 days to alter those dopamine levels in our brain that tell us how to think and how to feel and how to act in a more healthy way. Isn't that interesting? So it takes 21 to 30 days to break a habit. Well, so we need to be proactive. Well, but the beauty of having these tests is that the potential for all of us. We will experience this bonding experience with the Lord unlike we've ever known. And that's what these tests, one of the things these tests are meant to serve as. Well, the testing and trials develop our character, and they teach us to put our full confidence in him. So let's look at the character it develops. One commentator says that the Israelites were in a state of great mental degradation, owing to their long and oppressive vassalage, and had no firmness of character. Ouch. You know, sometimes when we come to the Lord, we're just this lump of clay. We have no form. There's nothing. We're just a lump. And really requires him to mold us. And sometimes it hurts. And sometimes it's a little uncomfortable. But character building continues to take place no matter where we are at in our Christian walk. Paul warns us that God will continue to work on us. In Philippians 1:6, it says, "Being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on into completion until the day of Christ." Praise God that he doesn't leave us in the condition in which he found us. Another commentator says, "At this stage, God's people were a disorganized, quarrelsome multitude. They had to be molded into a nation capable of serving him. To this end, everything, including the march to Sinai, was to contribute to their training." Ladies, this is training day. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years? To humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments." Warren Wiersbe says, "God was testing his people not because he did not know their hearts, but because they did not know their own hearts." We're tested so that our hearts are exposed to us and we recognize this stuff that's in our hearts that needs to be worked out. The Lord tests us to encourage spiritual growth and to bring out the best in us. But the devil tempts us to bring out the worst in us and to encourage spiritual immaturity. See, if we trust God and obey his word, we'll pass the test and we'll grow. But if in unbelief we complain and we disobey the Lord, we'll fail the test and remain immature. You've heard it said before, the heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. So God proved them, or he tried them, and now God brought the Israelites into circumstances which would put their faith and obedience to the test. So, made it clear, our faith is always going to be tested. We are tested so that we'll become mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, this is character building. So these little easy tests along the way, I'm not so sure that they're all easy. Some are really hard. But they help us to persevere so that we can become complete. James 1:2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Sometimes we just get a pop quiz. And the children of Israel have just witnessed one of the greatest victories in all time. The entire Egyptian army is defeated by the Lord. The Red Sea is miraculously parted, and they cross over the sea on dry land. They start off well by praising the Lord, but then the pop quiz comes when they enter the desert, and they fail miserably. Verse 23 says, "Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah." The attitude that we take in our difficulties, the attitude that we take toward our difficulties, it determines which direction life will go. For what life does to us depends on what life finds in us, ladies. See, the Israelites have become the very thing that they faced. The waters that they now faced were bitter, and now so are they. Maxie Dunham from the Preacher's Commentary, he wrote this, and I thought it was a great example, and I just want us all to go along on this ride, if we will. He says, "Let the word Marah designate whatever place it is in your experience which you've come to, but you don't want to be." Okay? So maybe this morning that looks like a broken relationship. Maybe it looks like, oh, you've been busted, you gossiped about someone, and now it's come full circle. Maybe it looks like a financial burden. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Whatever it looks like, let that be your Marah. You're in the place that you've come, but you don't want to be. Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan refers to this, the slough of despondency, and that may be what Marah is all about. We become despondent because of the circumstances of our life. But here is the beautiful thing about Marah. God comes to us at Marah. In fact, many times it is God who brings us to Marah. God led the Israelites into the wilderness. He was with them all along. Now, sometimes it's our choices and our decisions and our actions that bring us to Marah. But regardless of how you get there, God will meet you there. You will never, ever, ever experience Marah alone, even if it feels like it. God is there. In fact, sometimes that is how God tests us. He tests us with his presence feeling completely removed. And you start to question God. Is God really there? Does God really exist? And it's just another test. God is always there for you, ladies. But wait, there's more. As our character is being developed, so is our confidence in him. Hebrews 13:6 says, "So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" So it doesn't matter what our Marah or what our pit of hopelessness looks like. We are confident that the Lord is my helper and that God is with us in Marah. Hebrews 4:15 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Well, Exodus 15:25 says, "So he cried out to the Lord." So Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Moses had confidence to cry out to the Lord. Ladies, call upon the Lord with confidence today. He can and he will deliver you from your Marah. Now, contrary to worldviews, dependency is a good thing. Dependency is a mark of maturity on the believer. One commentator says, "The big question is not whether we can sing in our triumph at the Red Sea, but whether we can sing in our troubles at Marah." The proof of faith, the testing, will always come in the barren desert at Marah. The testing comes when nothing makes sense except to God. So, in confidence, we are to call out to the Lord. When we are in our Marah, that is what we should do. In confidence, boldly call to the Lord. We should praise him in our slough of despondency. We need to become wholly dependent on him. God takes us to Marah, and he's with us in Marah. Our goal is to learn to praise him in Marah and to become completely dependent in him in Marah, on him in Marah. Now, as this boot camp bonding leads to the benefits of boot camp. So let's look at verse 25. "So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And he said, 'If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, and where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. So we must realize that our Marah experience doesn't stop there. So not only does God take us to Marah, and not only is God with us in Marah, Marah just keeps getting better, ladies. Let's look ahead at the end of verse 26. It says, "For I am the Lord who heals you." The Lord heals you in Marah. I've said it before, the world will tell you that time heals all wounds. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus heals all wounds. If you've been carrying a wound around for years, perhaps it's time to give it to him and allow him to heal it. Okay, but it gets better still. So not only does he heal you in Marah, but he continues to heal you. Verse 26 says, "For I am the Lord who heals you." It's present tense, ladies. His healing is perpetual. His healing never ceases. The Marines have a motto, and it's Semper Fidelis, or Semper Fi is what they say. And it's Latin for always faithful. In verse 27, the Israelites are led to Elim with 12 wells of water and 70 date palms. See, life isn't always about Marah. There are many green pastures ahead, but we can remember that when we do end up in Marah, God leads us to Marah, God's with us in Marah, God heals us in Marah, and God will continue to heal us through Marah. Verse 27 says, "When they came to Elim, there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped by the water." One commentator said it best. Okay, life isn't always going to be about tests. God does give us green pastures. If life were nothing but tests, we would be discouraged. If life were all pleasure, we would never learn discipline and develop character. The Lord knows how to balance the experiences of life. So let's be grateful that the Lord gives us enough blessing to encourage us and enough burdens to humble us, and that he knows how much we can take. Ladies, my God, and I hope you can say this today, your God, Semper Fi. Let's pray. And if he's not your God today, that is the most important part about this text today. This nation is born, and ladies, you are called to be born again. And if you have not been born again, if you do not know what it's like to have a relationship with Jesus, you know, maybe you call yourself a Christian, but maybe you've never asked Jesus to become your personal Lord and Savior. I want to pray for you this morning in a few minutes. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. There's just a few things that I just want to lay on the table today. First and foremost, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, but maybe there's some old habits that need to be broken. And maybe you're walking through Marah today. Maybe it's of your own doing. Maybe it's just something that the Lord has allowed in your life, just to allow as a test. And you just need him to heal you. You need him to be with you. Maybe you don't feel him. I want to pray for you this morning as well. Maybe you've gotten caught up in the world system of being an independent woman. Well, if that's you today, remember the mark of one mark of the maturity of a believer is whole and complete dependency on God. And maybe you need to just give your complete life over to him and trust in him. And if you're in Marah and you need healing, I'd also like to pray for you. So if any of these, if there's any of you who need prayer here this morning, I'd like to pray for you. You can just slip up your hand briefly and put it down. God bless you all, ladies. God bless you. I know life can be hard, and going through Marah is not easy. Let's just pray. Lord, you know your daughters here this morning, Lord, and you know the hurts that are taking place, the pits of despondency that some are in this morning, Father. A friend comes to mind, Lord, and just being in the depths, Father, it just hurts. But Lord, we know that you are with us in Marah. We know that in her bitterness and the depths of our despondency, Lord, that you are there. And Lord, for these women today who've raised their hands that just need, they need to feel your presence, Lord, I pray that you would pour your presence down upon them, Lord. I pray that they would feel you. You would become so real and so tangible. And Lord, maybe this is a test, and it's a test of your presence not being there, Lord, I just pray that they would trust in you still, Lord. That they would be like Job, though he slay me, still I will trust in him. And Lord, maybe they need to be healed in Mara. Father, if there's a healing that needs to take place, maybe it's going to require action on their part, Lord, where they need to go seek someone and ask for forgiveness. Or Lord, they're the ones that have been wounded. I pray, God, that you would just heal their wound. You'd heal it now and you'd heal it instantly, Lord. Maybe it's something they've been carrying for 20 years. I know, Lord, I'm witness and testimony to the fact that you can heal instantly, Lord. I pray that you would just put your hand upon them and that you would heal them right now, Father. And Lord, maybe there are women who just are trying to do it all on their own, Lord. I pray, God, that we would just break free from the lie and deception that the world tells us that we need to be dependent, independent women, Lord, and we need to make things happen for us because nobody else is going to, Lord. I pray that they would recognize that lie, Father, and that, Father, we would become women who would become holy and dependent on you, Father. And Lord, recognize that it's a good place to be, and it's not a weakness, Father, but it's truly a strength, and it's truly a sign of maturity, Lord. I prayed if there's any woman here, Lord, that she would just become completely independent on you. She wouldn't be dependent on her husband. She wouldn't be dependent on her girlfriends. She would be dependent on you, Lord. And Lord, finally, if there's any here today who don't know you, Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, Lord. Pray that these women would come to a saving faith and knowledge, Lord. And just like you saved the Israelites and how they were born again, that these women, whoever's here today, Lord, that they would truly be born again and would experience new life and new birth in you, Father. You are so faithful, and we just thank you, Lord, for the God, for who you are. And Lord, we just lift up, up, and we honor you and we exalt you today, Lord, because this is about you. We ask for your Holy Spirit to continue to move, Lord, in the small groups, that, Lord, if there are sins that need to be confessed one to another, Lord, that it would be a safe place. They would find their sisters in their small group. And, Lord, maybe they need prayer, Lord, that they would go to the prayer room where Carly and her group of gals are just waiting to pray with these women, Lord. But God, we just pray that you just take the rest of the day from here and just lead us and guide us, Lord, and just be the king and the ruler of our life. Thank you, Lord, that we get to walk through boot camp because, Lord, we know it's for our benefit. But thank you, Lord, that we also have times of green pastures. And if we're in that condition, in that place this morning, Lord, that you would just bless that time, that it would be a true time of rest and refreshment in you. We just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.